There's an expression that has several different versions, and the one I'll use today is a little more cautious. Everyone in life has a purpose, even if it is only to be used as a bad example. Some people look at it even more harshly, perhaps, than that. And we look around us and we see people who are examples of who are bad examples. More importantly, we look at ourselves in the mirror sometimes and we say, oh, you know, I don't like the example that I have been or want to be or various kinds of things. From the pulpit, I often use Israel as a bad example, and I get some pushback on that. People say, that's kind of judgmental, you know, you shouldn't be talking about Israel. I do want to say, not necessarily in my defense, but as kind of a point of teaching here, that I do have authorization to do that. And I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. And I had trouble with the internet and my computer and everything else, so I don't have the scriptures up there like I would like this morning. We'll have to do the old-fashioned way and actually open your Bible. I'm going to use mine as well. Paul begins by talking about this by saying, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Normally when we read this passage, we go, what? And try to figure out what that verse is about. And I'll get into that later on, not today, but a little bit later on in our series. But verse 5 says, "Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." So we know that story. They weren't allowed to go into the promised land. They had to wait a generation, and the older generation had to die off. But verse 6, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." Paul says, you can look at the Jewish people and say, they made mistakes. You can look at those mistakes specifically and say, those are mistakes that I do not want to make and don't plan to make and intend to stay away from. And so when God says you can use somebody as a bad example, then we get the opportunity to do that. Now, in our world, when Johnny was very young, we were living in Houston, and they were in situations where there were perhaps dangers, and so we had to sit him down and explain. He was very fun, social, and tried to connect with everybody. We had to sit him down and say, look, there are people out there that could potentially harm you. And so we had that conversation with him. And from that point on, he took it upon himself to point those people out. That's a bad man, Daddy. You know, and like, wait a second. You know, it really got pretty complicated there. And we don't get to do that. We don't get to say, oh, there's a bad example. Now, some people may hold themselves up in honesty and say, I've made this mistake. And I would certainly advise not going down that road. And they can be very powerful teachers, and they can be very powerful leaders. And when we share with each other honestly about the mistakes we've made in our lives, and especially the way that we've been able to triumph over those mistakes, those can be such useful and beneficial processes and interactions. And there's great teaching that takes place there. When we first moved to Guthrie, there was a lady there. She's a middle-aged woman, and she had had a hard life. And she had decided that she was going to go back to college and get a Bible degree at OC, and that her life was going to be different. And one of the Bible classes she was in, her professor came to her and said, they've been asked to speak at the lectureship, and I'd like to use you as an illustration. Would that be okay with you? And she said, yeah, that would be fine. And a couple of weeks later, he came back to her, and he said, now, have you thought about that? And she said, no, that's great. And then right before the lectureship, he said, could you come by the office and sign a consent form for me? Because I want to make sure that we're all on the same page here. Well, she was just as happy as she could be about it. She invited family to come. She invited people from church to come. And Terry and I were with her that night. I mean, there were probably 20 people sitting in the auditorium together. So this lady was going to be used as an illustration. The whole presentation goes by, and she never enters into it at all. until at the very end. And this guy says, there's this, and she's made a wreck of her life. And she's trying to fix it now. It's too little. It's too late. She's missed the boat. And talk about crushed. I just couldn't believe. And actually, she did not go back to school. She didn't finish. She really withdrew and totally pulled away from spiritual things because someone had held her up as a bad example. We don't get the freedom to do that. It's not about us pointing to others and saying, there's somebody you want to stay away from. It's more about us saying, I don't want to make those mistakes. And I want to make sure that I go in a certain direction. Now, in Scripture, you find people held up as a bad example. But remember, that's the God of heaven who knows hearts, who is holding those people up as a bad example. And we can use that, and we can learn from that. But we aren't authorized to make the decision about who is and who isn't. Beginning in verse 7, Paul points out four specific ways that the Israelite people failed collectively. And we're going to look at each of those across this month of August together. Beginning in verse 7, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel. That first group that Paul points out is, do not be idolaters. And you'll notice there's a commentary of things that happened to these people because of that particular behavior. That's a useful part of the teaching situation as well. And when we hear that, we probably go back to the Old Testament times. Yeah, Israel really had a problem with idolatry. How long are they out of Egypt before they have the incident with the golden calf? They're already pulled back to idolatry. And then over and over and over again we see it. You go through Kings, you go through both Chronicles, and you see the idolatry over and over. And then as we move into this end period of Isaiah, Jeremiah, then moving on into Ezekiel and the time they actually spend in captivity, over and over, idolatry. This is a problem that they have. They became an idolatrous people in so many different ways. How did that start? How did that happen? How did that develop? You know, they didn't wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'll quit serving Yahweh and I'll start serving Baal. The first thing that they did wrong was God told them to remove the Canaanites from the country, and they didn't do that. They thought they could coexist with them. And instead, the Canaanites introduced their gods. And I don't know exactly how that worked. But my suspicion is it was kind of a, you know, the Baals were the gods of agriculture, the gods of fertility. Why not say a prayer to Baal in the spring for some good harvest and good rain and a good season? Well, what would be the harm in just that one little thing? And then you have a really good year. And you do it the next year, and you have another really good year. And by the third year, it's like, well, I can't stop now. Why would you put an Asherah pole in your yard? Maybe they looked cool. Maybe there were so many people around you who had them that if your yard didn't have one, that, you know, people gave you a hard time. Or maybe they even actually damaged your property or took negative action toward you. And the point I'm trying to make is I don't see them just sliding, going one day from being people serving God and the next day being people who were serving Baal. There were people who, in all likelihood, made a transition. And when we look at this, we go, okay, well, I don't have any Asherah poles in my yard, and I don't pray to Baal, and I don't worship Chemosh, and I don't do those terrible things. So really, idolatry doesn't have a whole lot to do with me today. That's kind of an old-fashioned kind of problem. until we look at the definition of adultery. The definition of adultery is simply anything that you love more than God. And that kind of changes it a little bit. We look at it with maybe just a little bit more concern. You mean the money, power, and fame, and success, and houses, and happiness, and pleasure, and exercise, and sex, and alcohol, and ego? Those can be idolatry?
Yeah.
What about things like community service? Or even spiritual growth? Or helping others, or changing the world? Those are all good things. Surely those things can't be idolatrous. Do you love those things more than God? Are you more dedicated? And sometimes the borders get kind of blurry there, because we're doing things because we want to do the right things, and we're doing things that we think will help, and we're doing things in order to for the expanse of the kingdom. And yet we still have to drop back sometimes and say, why am I doing this? Is it because of my ego? Or is it because I know this is what God wants me to do, and I want him to know that I love him? You go to Daniel chapter 3. Tremendous respect for those people, Daniel and the three men who are in this story, who were taken away from their families, taken away from their homes, taken away from their own personal freedom, and dragged off into another land. And they had a lot of opportunities to do a lot of different things, but instead they decided that they were going to be God's people, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are faced with the situation where Nebuchadnezzar builds this great testimony to himself, this great statue, and says, whenever the music plays, you got to drop down and worship me. And as you know, they're not really excited about doing that. And it comes back to Nebuchadnezzar that they actually aren't. It says in verses 17 and 18, as they defend themselves, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us with your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They looked into the face of the king and said, this far and no further. This is my boundary. I don't care if you kill me. I don't care if you torture me. I don't care what you do to me. This is as far as I am going. And that's really the way we deal with idolatry. This far and no further. Because we have this drift, and our culture is constantly moving us and constantly working against us to move us along to where they want us to be. And it doesn't often come as a tsunami. It comes as a very gentle breeze and a very gentle current. And we look up and find that I'm not positioned where I need to be or where God wants me to be. This far and no further. Do not be idolaters. You can look in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and you find the acts of the flesh. And I won't read that a whole list, but you know from that list that right there in the middle of the list is idolatry. Colossians chapter 5, verse 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So how do we deal with it? Put it to death. Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount about talking off your right hand if your hand is offensive. And people don't really understand that. And all he's saying is sometimes it takes really radical action to protect yourself from being entrapped in sin. And that's what we're being taught here as well. 1 Peter 4:3. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Peter says earlier, we are a chosen people. We are chosen for special services and special approaches and special functions. And God says, I can't use you if you're constantly misusing the lives that I'm giving you. Let's look at the very last section. The first part can be kind of overwhelming. It says in verse 11, these things happened to them, these Israelites, as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. And then he gives us some real practical suggestions, things that are real useful. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Take a real close look. I couldn't be an adulterer. It's not possible. I don't have anything in my yard that even looks like an idol. Be careful. Take a careful look. Sometimes we're afraid to do that because it's like, what if I am? What if I have crossed the line? What if I am out there in the danger area? I don't even know how I would get back. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. He provides for us the resources to triumph over these things that so much want to take over our lives. He's inviting us to rely on him. He's inviting us to act on the passage that says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And when I'm fearful that my culture is having too much of an impact in my life, when I'm fearful that I'm drifting too far in an opposite direction, I know that God's power is available to me so that I can put myself back on the right course. Last verse, verse 14. Therefore, my friends, flee from idolatry. Sometimes we want to kind of coexist. We want to stand around and see if it'll be all right, when instead we just need to run away. Years ago, Terry and I and the boys were spending some vacation time in San Antonio, and we'd walked around the Riverwalk, gone out to eat, done several things there, and we were headed back to the hotel, and so you came back up to ground level. We did, about a block from our hotel. And just as we got back to ground level, right at the street, there was a guy in the street in the intersection with a baseball bat. And he was hitting cars as they went by. And my first impulse was to go, what is going on? You know, and Terry's like, let's get out of here. You know, we have two children. This is silly to wait around and see what's going to happen. Well, she was exactly right. And that's exactly what we do in our lives sometimes. We're like, hey, what's going on here? There's a train wreck. I'm going to miss it. And God says, no, run from that. When that starts up, get out of there. Flee as quickly and as efficiently as you possibly can. He's giving us advice that helps us get to safety. Leave idolatry. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for all you do for us. Father, we thank you for the purpose you have in mind for us. Father, we understand that Satan and the way he manipulates this world is constantly trying to entrap us, trying to get us caught in something that we need or we want or we desire that will distract us and keep us from doing what you want. Father, help us to overcome that. Help us to be aware of that. Help us to use strategies that will lead us back to you and your power. We don't want to be idolaters. We want to love you. We want to serve you fully and completely. We pray for your help in doing so. We pray this through your precious Son. Amen. This morning, if you find yourself at a place where you need to do something publicly, we'd be glad to assist you in that process while we stand and sing this song together.